morning.
That's cool. All right. Another word of thanks. I'm indebted. I've been realizing I'm indebted. For the last month, I've been indebted to Ryan Storch. Ryan's not with us. He's with the children this morning. But about a month ago, Ryan... This is so weird. About a month ago, Ryan introduced me to a new burger shop. And this place is just amazing. But how many of you guys have ever been to Rocket Burger? Eric? Hello? Thomas, you've been? Now, Thomas, did you go to Rocket Burger because of me? Okay, he already knew about it. Okay, this is like a gem that's hidden in a hole-in-the-wall restaurant on 35th Avenue in Cactus. Rocket Burger, right next to, what's the school? Moon Valley Rockets, okay? And for the life of me, I cannot get Rocket Burger out of my mind. I've been taking people left and right to there. Any chance I get for a meeting, we're going to Rocket Burger. Okay, it's just an amazing hamburger. I cannot rave enough about this thing. I've gone like 4 or 5 times in the last month, and that's a lot of hamburger for me. Okay? Huh? Yeah, I need to come to celebrate recovery for my hang-up. But what I want you to understand, though, is like I'm serious. This, I cannot stop talking about it to my friends and inviting people and going, okay? But in the midst of this, I'm asking the question, how come I'm so excited about Rocket Burger that I'll share it with anybody? But why is it that when it comes to the gospel, I'm just not as excited? I'm more inhibited. Why is that? Why does that happen? I can be so excited, so passionate, so about converting others to Rocket Burger,
but it's so much harder when it comes to the gospel. And I just have to be honest. We as a church, I wonder pastorally, where are our hearts when it comes to the lost? Now, I know you're going to feel like I'm picking on you today, but we're going to see in God's word that this isn't me, this is his heart. God has a heart for all peoples, and it's always been his heart. And the plan has always been to use his people to proclaim his glory, not the glory of a great hamburger, but the glory of salvation to all peoples. And so today, the central truth that I would hope we would embrace is that let us praise God for salvation does not rest in the hands of men but in the hands of God. You know, because I know how difficult it is for me to overcome my fears, my inhibitions when it comes to personal evangelism. But the great news is, you know what, God works in spite of each of us. God will get his glory with us or without us. This is his heart cry, that all the nations would know him. But the good news is he's asked us to be a part of it. And there is such a joy in being part of it. Just as I have a joy of celebrating this hole-in-the-wall hamburger shop, there's an even greater joy in showing and sharing the good news that God actually saves mankind. So we're going to walk through the first 6 verses of Jonah, looking at this. But before we even get there, I do want to take some time in that most famous verse, John 3:16. You guys all have it memorized, right? Still showing up at every football game, right? For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him, I just went back to King James there, but whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We love this verse. The world, America loves this verse. The atheist loves this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believeth in him would have eternal life. We love this. The idea that God offers salvation to whoever. And then verse 17, it's not too bad either. We keep going. It says, for God did not send his son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's all good news. It's all gravy. It's good. It still gives us that warm, fuzzy feeling. Jesus came to save all types of people. We love this. Sinners like you and like me. But when we get to 18, I mean, we don't have the guy at the football game holding up the John 3:18 sign, do we? And so many Christians don't even know that this next verse lies here. But Jesus says, whoever believes in him, John says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the hard truth that we as God's people must embrace. And that is that apart from Jesus Christ, truth number one, apart from Jesus, man stands condemned. This is where it all begins. We, as mankind, men and women, stand condemned apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is. It's the good news that God has delivered us from condemnation. But the starting place for all of us is condemnation. It's not a word we use every day in America. It sounds negative. It is negative. From it we get that word damnation. But this is the truth. This is what the Bible purports throughout all of its pages. That apart from Jesus Christ, we're stuck in our sin, we're stuck in our trespasses, we're stuck in death, and ultimately we're stuck in God's wrath of condemnation. But if we move our eyes up to the top again, verse 16, but God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in might be saved. It starts with condemnation, but it must end with the realization that Jesus is King and Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. And salvation from the get-go has always been offered freely to the nations, to the people. Truth number one, apart from Jesus, we stand condemned already. Now, truth number two, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. This is part of his character. He is faithful. To what? To his ongoing desire of showing mercy to all peoples, to all nations, to all ethnics. This is part of his character. He is the faithful one who has always been about showing his love, his mercy, his forgiveness to all peoples. We see this at the very beginning of the entire story. In Genesis 12:3, God comes down and he meets with one particular person. The flood had happened. There's no God. God's not in any of it. I mean, there's no relationship there. Adam screwed up. God walked away. And we turn the page, we turn the page, we turn the page. He shows up with Noah. Noah in the ark. Some generations go by. And then he decides to appear to one person. For salvation, he appears to one person. That person is Abram. In Genesis 12:3, we read, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through your seed. This has always been God's heart, that the nations would know his mercy. Abraham was singled out for a purpose, that all the nations would be blessed by his offspring, namely Jesus. And this continues throughout all the pages of the Old Testament into the New Testament, where we read the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, of all people groups, of all ethnicities, of all ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is his heartbeat. The last words of Jesus to his disciples is that you are to be about this. In Acts 1:8, the story of the church, birth, it all begins in this Great Commission as well. Acts 1:8, he says, you will be my what? Witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You shall. It's going to happen. It's meant to be. You shall be my witnesses. Where? in Jerusalem. Guys, in Glendale, in Peoria, you shall be my witnesses. In Judea, in the state of Arizona, you shall be my witnesses. In Samaria, in the nation of America, you shall be my witnesses. And if you happen to go overseas, you shall be my witness. So that all will be blessed by the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And listen carefully. This purpose will remain until he comes back. This will be his purpose for his church until he comes back. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus says, and this gospel, this good news, what we're going to be talking about this morning, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed where? Throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all peoples, all ethnos. And then the end will come. This is God's purpose, that his compassion, that his love, that his mercy would be shared with the entire world, with all peoples. Whether they have different colors of skin, or guys, whether they wear just different clothing and you don't particularly fit in with them. But this is his heartbeat. And the question we need to ask ourselves next then is how will this happen? How is this to happen? How is God's mercy shared with all nations? And the answer is truth number three, the Lord uses us, his people. The Lord has always been the business of using his people to extend his mercy to all other peoples. We have been his chosen vessel since he entered into relationship with Abraham and began the process then. God has called you and I to be the agents, the instruments of his mercy to all peoples. Now in the Old Testament, what we're dealing with today in the book of Jonah, in the Old Testament, God used primarily his priests. He used his kings and he used his prophets to make known this mercy to all peoples. Jonah is a prophet. We read in the opening statement that the word of the Lord came to him. And that word was what? For Jonah to go, arise, to get up, then to go, and then to proclaim, to call out against the Ninevite, meaning to call them into repentance, to go to their doorstep and yell at them and say, you know what? You, truth number one, stand condemned. Repent. But listen, Jonah, as we read the story, Jonah is anything but, he's anything but an ideal prophet. He does not obey. He does not get up and go to Nineveh. He gets up and he flees not only from Nineveh, but also from the very presence of God. He does not want to have anything to do with this command of going and extending mercy to this particular nation. As we talked about last week, Nineveh was a very evil nation, very evil people. Nineveh was in power for over 1,000 years, and during that time, it just destroyed. There's accounts in the Bible about, you know, their soldiers bashing babies' heads into rocks, taking prisoners naked and forcing them to march to distant lands, ripping open pregnant women. This was a very evil nation at the climax of its power. It had a bad reputation. It was known for being evil. But you know what's interesting? In these same pages, Jonah is also named as evil for his unwillingness to go and offer God's mercy. You see, Jonah desired other things than what God desired. How true is that for you and I? Jonah's desires warred against God's desires. It says, Jonah ran away from God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. By all appearances, it came to the right man. It came to a prophet. But listen, Jonah, what does it mean? Dove. Jonah's name means dove, symbolizing God's peace to all peoples. But Jonah wasn't anything about peace. He was the son of Amittai. Amittai is where we get that word amen from. It means faithfulness. He was the son of faithfulness, but by all accounts, Jonah was not faithful to God's commands. He didn't want peace for the Ninevites. He wanted vengeance. He wanted destruction. He wanted judgment. He wanted payback. And he was anything but faithful because he wanted the complete opposite. He wanted his desires instead of God's. This is Jonah, but I want us to ask ourselves the same question. Jonah did not have the heart of God, do we? He had no compassion for the sinner, do we? He did not have the faithfulness of God. He turned and ran from the presence of the Lord. Do we run from the command to demonstrate, to show, extend mercy to all peoples? Now, this is how Jonah responded to God's word. Okay? Question is, how does God respond to Jonah's decision? In verse 4, we read that the Lord did what? He hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Jonah's lack of compassion and unfaithfulness seem, by all accounts, to anger God, don't they? It says, the Lord hurled a great tempest at them. This is emphatic in the original language. It's like a bold exclamation mark. God did this. God caused this. It was a great wind and it was a great tempest. So great that these sailors were afraid. Now, I've never really been on a boat. I don't know much about it. Okay, but I've been told sailors, they don't get scared in the storm. They've been through it. Sailors don't get scared in storms. But this storm was so great that it caused these sailors to fear. So much so that they were crying out to their gods. And when their gods didn't answer them, so much so that they took matters into their own hands and started chucking cargo, hurling it just as the Lord hurled a storm at them. They start hurling this cargo in order to lighten the ship. Now, I want us to ask a question. What's going on here? I really want us to zero in on this. Stop and think about this just for 1 second. God was a little upset, right? Who's he taking it out on? God is upset. Who is he taking his anger out upon? The sailors. Where's Jonah? During all of this, he's downstairs in the cabin sleeping. And he just wasn't sleeping. He was in a deep sleep. This is the same word that's used to describe Adam's deep sleep when God performed surgery on him to create woman. This is a deep sleep. And I speculate he's in such a deep sleep because he's just so exhausted from running from God. But notice, God seems by all appearances to be taking it out on the sailors. And you might be arguing, why is God taking it out on the sailors? That seems a little bit unfair. It's actually Jonah who got everyone into this mess, into this boat. Because, truth number, whatever, the Lord is faithful. Truth number two, the Lord is faithful to his purposes of extending mercy to who, guys? All people. Why is he taking out his anger on this group of sailors? Because the Lord is merciful. You see, in spite of Jonah's hard-heartedness, God had a plan. In spite of everything that Jonah did to run from God and not extend mercy, God is going to demonstrate in this little instant how he wants to and can and will extend his mercy to all peoples. Both Jonah and these sailors deserve all that they are getting. Truth number one, we all stand what? Condemned. These sailors were not innocent. They were already standing condemned. Jonah's condemned. He knows God. He's running from God. He knows better. He's willfully sinning. These sailors, they stand condemned already, and they already deserve his judgment. Judgment is coming on everyone in that boat. Now, neither deserved mercy, but God was ready to show mercy to both. These men didn't know it, but God was coming. He was drawing near. He was about to reveal himself in a mighty way through this storm. In this storm, these men are confronted with their mortality, and what do? They cry out. Who do they cry out to? Their own gods, who prove useless. And ultimately, they cry out to Jonah's God. They cry out to the Lord. In verse 6, the captain comes down and he says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." By the end of the story, in spite of Jonah's hard-heartedness, by the end of the story, these men end up calling out to the Lord. In spite of Jonah's desire to get away from the mercies of God, he ends up being the agent by which God sends his mercy to a bunch of pagan sailors. In verse 14, we'll deal with this next week in greater detail, but look, jump ahead with verse 14. What do these sailors end up doing? They prayed to the Lord. They cried out to Yahweh. In verse 15, we are told that they actually obey the Lord. They do everything that they were told to do. Their options were limited, and the last one was to hurl Jonah overboard. And they end up doing that. And then last, in verse 16, we are told that they end up fearing the Lord and actually worshiping him, worshiping a brand new God, Yahweh, the sovereign Lord of all earth and sea. So here's what we need to see, church. In this story, here's what we need to see. Truth number four. The Lord will make his mercy known to all peoples, with or without you. This is the incredible story, or the point of this story. God will make his mercy known with or without you. He didn't need Jonah. He ended up using Jonah in a negative manner to get his point across to these sailors. But even in Jonah's unwillingness to open his mouth and share the love of the Lord, God ends up revealing his heart without him. Now remember, truth three, God has chosen to use us in order to make his glory known to all peoples. He's chosen to use us. We have a choice in the manner as well. Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. The truth is that each of us, church, has been sent. There are hundreds of millions of people in this world who have never heard the gospel. Hundreds of millions who stand condemned apart from Jesus Christ. And we have been given the choice to open our mouths and share that good news and be obedient, or to flee. To just flee. And try as we might to get as farther to get as far away from the voice of the Lord as we can. Which in Jonah's case is an impossibility, and in our case is an impossibility also. This last thing here. The captain seeks out Jonah and says, "What do you mean, sleeper? How can you possibly be asleep at this point? Church, are we asleep?" I mean, I just got to be cruel and blunt. We haven't had many non-Christians in this Sunday morning service for a while. Are we asleep? Arise. It's time to get up. Out of our lazy boys. Out of our beds. Out of our house. Out of our AC'd houses. Arise. Go. And proclaim. He says, call out to your God, for perhaps he will give a thought to us that we may not perish, that we may not die, that we may not be destroyed. Those are the different ways you can translate that. In church, there are non-Christians every day asking the same question, calling out. You might not hear it, but they're crying out, will you pray for me? Will you call out to your God on behalf of me so that he might give attention to me and save me? I've been spending a lot of time asking myself, how can God's people be so excited about a place like Rocket Burger and not the gospel? Let me tell you something, though. My excitement was birthed out of someone else's excitement. Ryan Storch excitedly invited me to Rocket Burger. And I can't stop excitedly inviting other people to this restaurant. And somehow God works in our excitement, in our joy of who he is and what he has accomplished and what he will accomplish in the gospel message, to gin up excitement, energy, focus, contentment, satisfaction in this message that he has entrusted for us to herald. And it's all found in the person of Jesus Christ. All of this excitement, all this glory, all this knowledge, all this beauty and wonder drives us through the person of Christ. And truth number five, we will experience the Father's joy. We will experience the Father's joy in offering his mercy to others as we fix our eyes on Jesus. As we more and more fix our eyes on Christ, somehow we end up with this joy that actually drives us to share the gospel. Not because your pastor keeps yelling at you about it, but because you are so enthralled, because we are so in love with the Lord ourselves. When I look through these verses, I see Jesus. First, the word of God came to who? It came to Jonah, verse 1, right? But in Jesus, we're told what? The word has come to us. Jonah, in all his limitations, in all his rebelliousness, the word of God came to him. But in Jesus, God himself has come to us. This is the joy that should drive our mission. The knowledge that he has actually come to us. Not just sent a messenger, but he actually comes to us. Jonah runs from the presence of God. But in Jesus, God made flesh, he has come to us. Jonah, in all his bitterness, ran away from his enemies. But Jesus, in all his love, runs to his enemies. We were enemies of God, and he ran to us. Doesn't that burn your hearts to run to your enemies and share this good news? Jonah was willing to allow men to die for his sin. Think about that. He was willing to allow other men to die for his sinfulness. But Jesus took upon himself man's sin and died for man. Jonah skirts his prophetic responsibilities. Jesus embraces his prophetic responsibilities. Jonah fell asleep on a ship caught in a raging storm, exhausted because he had disobeyed the will of God. Jesus falls asleep on a ship caught in a raging storm, completely at peace because he had perfectly fulfilled the will of God. If you're going to rely on a mere man to save you, you will never be saved. Jesus is not a mere man. He is not an Old Testament prophet. He is the prophet. You can bank on him. And listen, if we think, church, as mere men and women, that we can save others, if we think that we can do it and we can save others, they'll never be saved. But there is one who has saved, he still saves, and he will continue to save. To him is ascribed the greatest glory the world has ever and will ever know. If we can just see his glory, then we will bow our knees to it. If we were to become most excited and most joyous about the glory of Jesus Christ, nothing could hold us back from proclaiming it. My God saves. And his mercy knows no limit. Can I tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ? Church, have we seen his glory? Have we truly just spent time in good, non-narcissistic worship and come to the full weight of his salvation for us? Because I know that as we worship the Lord more, I just have this sneaking suspicion that if we were to truly worship the Lord more, it would drive us to share the gospel more and more. So as I close here, I've been preaching a lot about making disciples, and it's made some people mad. So today, let me back up and let me frame it a little bit better. And let me ask this last question. Maybe the reason we are not making disciples is because we aren't worshiping like we should. So if you would bow with me, I'm going to pray. Father, we just come before you, and I want to ask you, in the remainder time that we have, to reveal yourself to us, Lord, to open our eyes. I know pastorally we have so many members who go through crises. They go through the storm, and they survive it in their own power, without necessarily seeing your glory in it. So Lord, I ask your blessing on your church today. I pray that you would open eyes to see your beauty, your wonder, your magnificence, your glory, your love, your mercy. And Lord, that you would help each here to respond to it, to let go. Just to let go. And to learn what it means again to just cry out to you for our own salvation. That you would do this in our lives. That we would see your power to save. And Lord, as a byproduct, as a means of giving you greater glory, Lord, that you would, in the overflow of that, draw others to you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.